Well, it's a great pleasure to be with you. Thank you very much for the invitation. Thank you for your kind hospitality to us. We've been enjoying the weekend here. I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. If you're using the Bible in the chairs, it's on page 1353. We're kind of jumping in the middle of chapter 3 here, just before the verses that we will read this morning. We have Paul letting the Colossians into his prayers for them, sharing with them how he is filled with gratitude for them and for their faith. And he wants them to be filled with gratitude because of the Father who has transferred them out of the kingdom of darkness into his wonderful light. And in these verses, as we pick up in verse 15 through 23, Paul turns to consider who this great Son is, the Son of God's kingdom. Who is this great Son? Before we read these verses, let's look to the Lord again in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for how you have given it to us. You have written it down. You've inspired it to be holy and perfect and to give us everything that we need. We pray as we hear your word and as we read your word now that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have for us this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. This is God's holy word. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Is Jesus enough? Or do I need something else? And this is the question that the Colossian Christians were facing. False teachers were making them reevaluate whether Jesus was truly sufficient, whether he was truly all that they needed. And in fact, these teachers were questioning whether Jesus was really important at all. And some of you might be asking yourself this question this morning. You may be wondering if Jesus is indeed enough. Is he enough to satisfy you? Is he enough to save you? Is he enough to change you? But most likely, you won't ask this question outright. You won't ask it explicitly, but rather indirectly and subtly, Jesus may slowly drift out of the center of your life and become replaced by something else. And the verses that we are looking at here this morning, they provide an antidote to this subtle drift, to this tendency, with a description of the Lord Jesus that's almost too wonderful to imagine. These verses lift up our eyes, they lift up our ears to the preeminent Christ. And God, through these verses, is calling you not to look to anything else. Not to look or to turn to anything else, but to look to your preeminent Savior. I'm going to use the word preeminent this morning to describe Jesus. This is essentially the word that Paul uses in verse 18, speaking of how he may have preeminence in all things. But this is not a very familiar word. Preeminence isn't a word that we run across a lot in our daily life. And it's a little hard to define exactly. In one sense, preeminent means the best, that Jesus is the best. But Jesus isn't the best in such a way that he's only a little bit better than everything else. He's not just a little bit better than the next best. But Jesus is the best. He is preeminent in such a way that he is really the only true one. He is the only one, the only real one in all of the different areas that we will look at this morning. And that's how we're going to look at these verses. As we look and seek to understand the preeminence of Christ in these verses, we will consider five aspects of his preeminence. Five aspects that call you to look exclusively to him. And so first we see in the first part of verse 15 that he is the preeminent revealer. He is the preeminent revealer. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. Now, the word image here in Greek is the word that has come into English as the word icon. The word we use to refer to those little pictures on our computer desktop. An icon on our computer, it's something that points to something else. That little picture isn't the software program, but if you click on it, then the program will launch. And as Jesus, as the image of the invisible God, he represents God to us. He reveals God to us. But Jesus is the image of God in a way that's different than the icons on our computer desktops are images of the programs that they point to. Jesus is an image of God in a different way because not only does he reveal God, not only does he represent God to you, but he is God. But remember John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then John goes on to say in verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And so Jesus reveals the invisible God to us as God. Hebrews 1:3 says Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus is the perfect image of the invisible God. He is the exact representation of the God who cannot be seen. And so if you want to know God, if you are here this morning and maybe like the psalmist in Psalm 42, you're saying, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come to be with God? If you want God this morning, where should you look? To whom should you look? Look to Christ. He is the preeminent revealer. You will find God in Christ. John 14 verse 9 says, Jesus says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. God, the glorious God, the majestic God, the invisible God, he has made himself known to us through the preeminent Christ. And so Christ is the preeminent revealer, the preeminent revealer of the invisible God. And so look to him. Look to him because he is the preeminent revealer. But second, he is the preeminent creator. He is the preeminent creator. The second part of verse 15, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Christ here is called the firstborn of all creation. Well, what does this mean? How is Christ the firstborn of all creation? Well, it doesn't mean It doesn't mean that Jesus, a pre-incarnate Jesus, is a creature, that he is a created being. He's not the first creation of God, like perhaps the Jehovah's Witnesses would ask us to believe. And really, verse 16 makes it clear that he is not part of creation, because it says, by him all things were created. All things, not all other things, but all things. And so how could Jesus be part of creation if he caused all things to come into being? Now, really, instead, this phrase, the firstborn of creation, indicates his position, his preeminent position over all of creation. And this is a common use of the word firstborn in the Bible, throughout the Bible. The firstborn son had a special position of authority over the rest of the family. He had a special prominence, a special reception of an inheritance in that position in the family. And that is what this word firstborn means here. It's that Christ has a prominent position, the prominent position over all things. He is the firstborn of all creation because he is the Lord of all creation. His position is supreme over all things. And the reason that he has this preeminent position, the reason is explained to us in verse 16. Because all of creation, all things were by him and through him and for him. All things. The words in 16 give us four different comparisons here, whether things that are in heaven or things that are on the earth, things that are visible or things that are invisible. It's comprehensive. It's universal. All things were created by him. No part of creation came into being without him. If you can think of anything, if you can think of any part of the creation, this is something that Christ made. And so there is no part of the creation that is beyond his control. And so even we have these four comprehensive descriptions, heaven and earth, visible and invisible. But then Paul also includes another list, a list of things, particular things that Christ created, thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers. And it's likely that the reason he included this list is that the false teachers in Colossae were seeking to convince the Colossians that if you could just figure out the right powers, if you could just get into contact with the right spirits, and kind of understand all the right forces in the right way, then you could have spiritual fullness. Then you could live the good life. Then you would be safe and protected and stable in your life. But what Paul is saying here is that Christ's preeminence in creation, it really shatters this idea. There are not these forces out there that you have to pacify and connect with and figure out in order to run your life right. But because Christ has created everything. There is no power, there is no authority, there is nothing that he is not over. And all things are created by and are subordinate to and are under the dominion of Christ. Now this morning, you probably aren't so tempted to try to get spiritual fullness apart from Christ by accessing other spiritual powers or other spiritual forces. But what this list teaches us is that Christ is the creator of, and he is Lord over, anything and everything that you are tempted to think that is beyond him. Anything and everything that you are tempted to look to and to trust in instead of him. And so maybe science, the discoveries of science have shaken your faith. Maybe you're tempted to think that these discoveries seem more profound and more significant than Jesus or what Christ has taught you through his word. But what we see here in Christ's preeminence over creation teach us that the materials in every laboratory, the subjects of every experiment, the minds that analyze the data in every research project have been fashioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe this morning you are struggling with who you are, who God has made you to be. Maybe other people don't understand you. They don't really understand what makes you go. Or maybe you don't really understand yourself, and you're frustrated about trying to understand who you are. You maybe wonder if you're too complicated or too confusing for Christ to redeem. But the reality is that every part about you, every part of your body, the physical parts, the non-physical parts, your emotions, your personality, everything about you has been created by Christ. Or maybe this morning you're struggling with other people. There are other people in your life that you just can't understand. And you can't figure out. And you're struggling to live with maybe your children, maybe your spouse, maybe your parents, maybe other fellow church members. It seems that these people, you can't understand them. They're impossible to change. You might even be tempted to think that they're beyond the power of Christ. But every part of even the strangest, most confusing, most difficult person has been created by Christ. And so whatever you are afraid of, Christ is Lord over. However far you are from home, you are still on Christ's territory. Every molecule, whether one inside of your body or one in the farthest galaxy, has a label on it that says, made by Jesus. Now, scientists tell us that the farthest known galaxy is 13.3 billion light years away. And we can imagine that there's a star in that galaxy so far away. And around that star, there's a planet. And on that planet, there's a little rock. And in that little rock, there's a little molecule of some substance. And though that little molecule is so beyond our experience, it's never been seen by a human eye, it's beyond our comprehension, that little molecule was made by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so look to Him. Look to Him because He is the preeminent creator. So He is the preeminent revealer, He is the preeminent creator, but third, He is the preeminent sustainer, the preeminent sustainer, verses 17 and 18. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. And the description that we have here in these verses, it moves from a cosmic scope, a cosmic universal scope, to a more personal, specific scope. And so on the one hand, in verse 17, we have Christ is the sustainer. He is the sustainer of all things. All things. And so not only has Christ brought into existence every part of the universe, but He continually supports it, every part of it, in its relationship to every other part. In Him, all things hold together. And so if we ask the question, why does the earth stay in orbit? Or why is the sky blue? Or why does rain fall from the sky? And parents, your kids ask you these kinds of questions, don't they? In a very real and profound way, the answer to these questions is because of Jesus. And so whether it's gravity, or whether it's optics, whether it's electricity, whether it's biological processes, whether it's economics, or even the course of history, everything works the way it works because of the continuous, sustaining power of the Lord Jesus Christ. All things hold together in Him. How should this great, sustaining power of Christ affect us? Well, I used to work in a research lab, and we had different computers that would run different pieces of equipment. And every once in a while, we would use remote desktop to log in to a different piece of research equipment. And so I would sometimes be in a quiet part of the lab. People would be far away from me. And then suddenly someone would log into my computer. When this would happen to me, I thought I was alone. I thought I was in control. I thought I was the one controlling the equipment. But I suddenly had this awakening realization that I was not in control. Someone else cared about what I was working on. Someone else had an opinion about what was going on in this piece of equipment. It was under someone else's control. And that's the realization that you and I need to have as we go about our daily lives. When we see the sun rise in the morning, how we need to see Christ sustaining His creation. When we turn the key in our car and the engine starts, we need to see Christ sustaining His creation. When we turn on the water in the sink and the water goes down and not up or some other direction, we need to see Christ sustaining His creation. He sustains all things. And so Christ sustains all things. He sustains at this universal cosmic scale, but He also is the preeminent sustainer in that He sustains the church. He sustains the church, verse 18, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence. And Christ is the head of the church. He is the head of the church because He is the source of the life of the church. And so Christ doesn't just sustain the molecules of our bodies. He doesn't just sustain the biological processes within us, but He is also the source of the spiritual life in your heart. He is the source of all the spiritual life in you and in all of His people. Everywhere. And so every little bit of faith that's exhibited, every little bit of true worship, every little act of obedience, every spiritual grace in your life and in the lives of Christians all over the world exists because of Christ's sustaining you. This sustaining care, this relationship to the church that Christ holds, it wasn't an automatic thing. It wasn't something that just something that Christ could do. He is the head of the church because He is also the firstborn from the dead. The second part of verse 18. If there had been no resurrection, if Christ had not gone to the cross and raised again from the dead, there could be no church. But He did. He did rise again from the dead. He laid down His life and He took it back up again. And because of this, He is able, He is transferring people out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom, into His kingdom, into His glorious kingdom. And it's His resurrection power. It's the power, the same power that brought Christ back again from the dead. That is the source of the power sustaining the church. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20 says, "What is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead?" He is the preeminent sustainer. He is the perfect sustainer. And so look to nothing else but Him. He is the preeminent revealer. He is the preeminent creator. He is the preeminent sustainer. And then fourth, He is the preeminent reconciler. the preeminent reconciler, verses 19 and 20. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And these verses in some way take us back to the first aspect of Christ's preeminence, that he is the preeminent revealer. Now we see that the consequence of God revealing himself in Christ, of Christ being the exact representation of his nature, we see that God has revealed himself so that he would have all of his fullness, so that everything would be reconciled to Christ. The New King James here says that that by him to reconcile to him all things to himself, by him to reconcile all things to himself by him. And there's some different pronouns there. It's hard to know exactly who is reconciling whom. Really, the best way to understand this is that God is reconciling all things to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like the scope of Christ's creation and the scope of his reconciliation is universal and cosmic, we also see that the scope of his reconciliation is cosmic. All things on earth and in heaven will be reconciled to him. And what does this mean? What does it mean that Christ reconciles all things to God? Well, Scripture is clear that sin has affected all of creation. It's affected even the irrational parts of creation, even creatures besides humans. Romans 8, 19 and 20 says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." And so, something is not right in this world. Something is wrong with all things because of sin. And so we have hurricanes and earthquakes, we have tsunamis, we have cancer and arthritis and epidemics. Things are not right because of sin. But Christ, through his blood, has initiated a reconciliation so that every molecule of the universe will again work right. It will again be in harmony, in perfect order, under Christ. And now, while all things here certainly include irrational creation, things besides humans, it also certainly does include humans. And we have to be careful here. Verse 20 is not teaching a kind of universal salvation here. Paul is not saying that every human being will have a loving, gracious peace with God. Really, that would be a contradiction to what Paul and the rest of the scriptures has taught us. Rather, Paul is saying that by what Christ did on the cross, that the striving and the enmity of every person against Christ will one day be brought to an end. On the one hand, for God's chosen people, for those who receive the gospel, this reconciliation will come through a willing and loving and gracious submission. But for others, for those who continue to rebel, to reject the gospel, the peace will come through forcible subjection. But either way, by the preeminent reconciler, every molecule and every being in the universe will be brought into the subjection of Christ. And so there is no hope outside of Christ. Now, there is no hope to end war. There is no hope to save the environment. There is no hope to stop natural disasters. There is no hope apart from the preeminent reconciler. He is the preeminent revealer. He is the preeminent creator. He is the preeminent sustainer. He is the preeminent reconciler. And so far, in all of these aspects of the preeminent Christ are out there. They're universal. They're cosmic and comprehensive. He is preeminent over all. And as we understand and believe and begin to comprehend how Christ is preeminent over all, what is more wonderful and incomprehensible beyond measure is fifth, that He is yours. He is your preeminent Savior. And that's what we see as we move into from verse 20 to verse 21. In the verses here, we see a shift from third person language, from universal language to second person language. In verses 15 through 20, they're in the third person. They have comprehensive words. They assert the preeminence of Christ over all of creation, every inch of the universe in every way. But now, Paul shows that this preeminent Christ knows and cares for particular people. He cares for the Colossians. And so, brothers and sisters, because of your faith in Jesus Christ, this preeminent creator and sustainer and reconciler is your preeminent Savior. Look at verse 21. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. You used to be alienated from God. You used to be separated from God, not just because God was invisible, that He was beyond comprehension or unseen, but because of your wicked mind, your evil deeds. But this Christ, this preeminent one, the one who is Lord over all creation, who created all and sustains all, became part of His creation. He became a human like you. And as a human, He suffered. And as a human, He went to the cross. And He died. And by His sacrifice, He took away your sin. And He reconciled you to God in order to present you not guilty and sinful, but holy and blameless before Him. And so, brothers and sisters, think of your great privilege. Think of what the Lord has done for you. Do you see how the Lord of the universe, the preeminent one, the creator of every molecule of every galaxy, personally knows and cares for and even died for you? And having a Savior like this, having such a Savior, having a preeminent Savior like this, what should you do? How should you respond? Well, don't look to anything else. Don't put your faith in anything else. Don't make anything else central in your life. But look to your preeminent Savior. And as verse 23 leads us to consider, continue on in your faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope held out in this glorious gospel. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are full of wonder and amazement at the mystery of the gospel that is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is above all and beyond all and sustains all, would not be far away from us, but that would know us, would care for us, would die for us, would save us by your glorious grace and love. Lord, fill us with a wonder of this. Fill us with knowledge of your kindness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us to not be distracted, to not turn away, but to set our hearts fully and completely on the Lord Jesus Christ and all he is and all he is for us. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Let's sing in response from Psalm 22, Selection E. Please turn there, Psalm 22E. And this is a psalm that praises our preeminent Savior, thinking about his reign over all people, reconciling all things to himself, and especially being kind and loving and caring to those who are helpless to the dust descend, and those who cannot keep their own souls alive. That's certainly us, and so we praise our Savior, Jesus Christ. Psalm 22, Selection E. Please stand to sing.